Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
You know, I was going to continue my series, and I will. I will continue it on love and finish the last part of it, but I really felt like I wanted to go a different direction and go into the book of Ruth. Phenomenal book. And I want to challenge everybody to, you know, after today, to read through that book. It's only four chapters or so, and read through that. And we're going to be talking about some things, but there's some interesting things that you really start to see when you get into that book. I mean, there's so many messages you could just preach on, just Ruth alone. So let's just thank the Lord. Father, thank you for your word and for our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And I call this the connection. The first chapter, we're going to go kind of through the first chapter, but it's called the connection. So, Lamentations. Let's look at the first scripture here. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Aren't you glad? Now, you got to remember, this is for us today, but can you imagine in the Old Testament and when people were really in rebellion against God? But it says, for his compassions never fail. We sung a lot of songs about never fail. God's love never fails. It's amazing. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So that means every morning when you wake up, you get a second chance. Isn't that nice? Well, I kind of messed up yesterday, but thank you, Lord, I get a chance today. I know. So you get a second chance. But God's mercies and compassions are new every morning. Now, if that was for the Old Testament time before Christ came, how much more we got his righteousness? So every morning they're new anyway because of Jesus. But I'd like to share with you a very significant story of a woman named Ruth. There's several themes that we can look at throughout the book of Ruth that'll challenge us to greater faithfulness in our walk with the Lord. Greater faithfulness in our walk and encourage us of God's faithfulness to us. So we're going to see some things here. A few of the themes that we will discover as we look in this book are love, character and integrity, prosperity and blessing, protection, grace and redemption. All these are themes that go all the way through the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we're going to learn how these themes can be present in our lives as we see God's faithfulness, love, and grace at work, just as it was in Ruth's life. In this chapter we're going to talk about today, it illustrated effectively something I like to term the connection. Not the French connection, but the connection, okay? God's connection. So we're going to look at the connection here. The connection, or I call the divine connection, that's ordained in heaven. It's a term that I believe describes the relationship between God's faithfulness to us and our need for him. That's the connection we want to look at here in the book of Ruth. We're going to learn God's covenant faithfulness, what still operates today in the life of the believers. We have a covenant with God, a covenant that cannot be broken. So the first point I want you to write down is this. We know we can depend on God's faithfulness in trying times of life. How many have ever had trying times? How many realize that every day could be trying? Trying times of life, we know that God's faithfulness is there no matter what you go through and what you face. The backdrop of the book of Ruth, we'll talk about the backdrop a little bit. The Ruth is the times known as the Judges. And we see the book of Judges before Ruth, but it was still in that time. So Ruth 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, Samson was a judge, Deborah was a judge. All these different people were judges in the land. Gideon was a judge, and we'll see that Gideon was a part of what was happening in the book of Ruth during that time. So the days of the judges were a far different than the days of the conquest and occupation of the promised land under Joshua. Totally different. You know, Joshua, he had led the nation of Israel in quick and sweeping victories against all the foes of the land. Okay? The days of the judges are known as the dark ages in Hebrew history. So when you see the book of Judges, that was a dark time in that time. Two phases characterize the days of Judges. The first, if you look at Judges 1:27, it would say, did not drive out. Now, when God came to Israel, he said, drive out all the people out of the land. Why? Because they would be snares, they would be hooks, they would be things in their life that would cause them to sin against the Lord. All that idolatry. And it's no different today. If you don't drive out the things that are not of God, they will eventually pull you down. They will eventually get a hold of you. And they will begin to drive you instead of you driving it. Does that make sense? So we see here people that they did not drive out the people. They did not. It speaks of the Israelites' incomplete capture of the land. They pushed their foes back just far enough where they thought they would not be a threat any longer. You know, if I just dabble a little bit here and there, you know, it's not going to hurt anything. It's going to catch you. So God told them, you need to get rid of all the people on the land. Why? Because of the blood. The bloodline that these people were involved in was not of God. It was from immorality. It was from sin. That's why the giants and all the people, God had them get rid of all the giants because of the blood. From when you read about the Nephilim, and that's a total different subject, getting in there where the angels came down and had sex with the daughters of the men and all this garbage was going on in the past and all this DNA and all this stuff got into this that brought the giants in the land. But like I said, that's a different story. I'll have to touch on that sometime later. But anyway, here we see God says, drive them out. Drive them out of the land, okay? So the second thing was, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6 says that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Doesn't that sound familiar today? Hey, do what feels good. If it feels good, do it. I'm not hurting anybody, so I can do what I want to do. No, you can't. Because what a little leaven affects the whole lump of dough. It eventually will corrupt everything. So we see that they did everything. So there was no king in that day. Do you know that the glory of God did not even move prophetically until Samuel was born? That's how silent it was. Can you imagine being in a place where you never hear from God at all? I don't like that. I mean, I want to be able to communicate with God and hear God's voice. But God never spoke prophetically during that whole time. That's why it was such dark ages during that time, that during the time of the judges. So after Joshua's death, the people turned to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and they started to serve foreign gods in that land. These dark ages were characterized by what has become known as the sin cycle. Okay, now think of this, the sin cycle. And we know we did this ourselves. But aren't you glad that God broke the power of sin in your life through Jesus? So we don't have to. We choose to because of choice. And you can't say the devil made me do it. That's not going to fly with God because he broke all the power of the enemy. Now listen. This is what happened. So the sin cycle is the sin of apostasy or rejection of God. That's the first thing. People reject God. The second one is judgment of sin. So because of it in that time, God says he begins to come and judgment comes. So do you know that sin is a judgment in itself? So we know that there's sins that is a judgment in itself because of the diseases and stuff that people get because of it. An open door. The Bible says don't give place to the devil. If you give place to the devil, he has free rights and free reign to do what he wants in your life. I had somebody come up to me not too long ago, about a week ago, and they said, boy, the devil's just beating on us and just causing havoc, and I know why. It's because they won't repent of their sin and get out of that sin because the devil has free reign in their life. Until you repent and turn away from what you're doing, he's going to have free reign. So this is what we're seeing what was happened during the judges' time. Sin of apostasy, they rejected God. Then the judgment of sin came. And then all of a sudden, when everything was going wrong in their life, they cried out to God. That was just the supplication to God for deliverance. And you know what God did? Salvation through a judge. So he brought a judge to deliver them every time. So what did it do? After they got delivered, they went back into the sin of apostasy, and the same cycle continued over and over. And all of a sudden, all these things are happening to them, and all of a sudden they cry out to God, and God says, because of my love and my mercy and my grace, I'm going to send you another judge. And they went through a lot of judges during that time. So we're setting the background of the book of Ruth. This is the scenario in which we find it written. They were dark, dark days, people. But like today, God would prove his faithfulness in the trying times of life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you face, remember this, people. God is faithful to deliver you and to bring you out. Amen? God is faithful to deliver you and bring you out. So we see that they were terrible days, but they were all the they were bitter days too. Terrible bitterness of all the people. Can you imagine? People get bitter. People become to be bitter and angry at God because they feel like God's not there. He's so far away. And what they don't realize that God is so close to them. He's just waiting for them to trust him and to reach out to him. He's waiting for them to trust them and reach out to him. So, let's look at Ruth chapter 1:1-2. They were the times of famine. Okay? In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Everybody say famine in the land. Wherever there's darkness, there's famine. There's lack. There's no blessing. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Everybody say Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. Melech. Melech. Everybody go Melech. Elimelech was his name. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon. It is really in Hebrew, Mahlon, but we'll say Malon and Kilian. They were Ephrathites or Ephraimites. Let's say Ephraimites. That's closer, isn't it? Okay? From the tribe of Ephraim. Now, everybody knows that Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's kids. Ephraim. So, they were Ephraimites, which still was a good thing. It was a good thing. So, now look at this. Bethlehem in Judah, write this down, means house of bread, and Judah means praise. We know that. So Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. All right? How many know that's a wonderful place to live? How would you like to live in the house of bread and live in praise? That's like living in a place where you get the word of God and you get praise and you get to worship God and praise him. Amen. That's the whole scenario here. It's a wonderful place to live in the house of bread and praise. The story of Ruth begins and ends there. And that's the place where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, when Candy and I were in Israel, we went to Bethlehem, and for a long time, they wouldn't let anybody in there because there was, I mean, every time buses would go in there years before, they would throw rocks at the bus. The Arabs would throw rocks. They didn't want anybody in there. And so we went into Bethlehem, and we walked to Bethlehem, and we went to places that supposedly Jesus was born and whatever. But anyway, Bethlehem is ruled right now by most of the Arabs, have control of Bethlehem. But Bethlehem is still the place that Jesus was born. Now, Elimelech and his family lived in the house of bread and praised, but he goes to sojourn to a country of Moab. It'd be like me being in a place where God is there and things are happening. And I leave and I decide to go somewhere where it just isn't working. Wow. Now, I know that in Israel during that day, that things were happening in Israel, but God is still faithful to his people. So we see that he leaves the house of bread and prays in a sense, and he goes to Moab. You know what Moab means? It means wash basin. Let's look at this. It means wash basin. In Psalms 108:9, it says this. It says, Moab will be the bowl for washing my feet. Now, that doesn't sound very good, does it? The Passion says, Moab will become my lowly servant or slave. So, let's look at it this way in a spiritual sense. Elimelech leaves, takes his family out of the house of bread and prays, and he goes to a place to be a slave and a servant to somebody else's gods. Think about it. Okay? And we'll look a little bit more in this. Sometimes the grass is not greener on the other side. It only is green where you water it. Sometimes when we go through trials and test people, sometimes we've all done this, have said, you know what? I need a fresh breath there. I'm going to leave here, and I'm going to go where I think it's happening. Did God tell you to leave? Well, no, but it's still nicer over there. It's pretty over there. Things ain't happening here. Now, if God tells you to go, go. But if he didn't tell you, you better stay. Why? Because God is still faithful here just as much as he's going to be there. And you might get yourself out of the will of God by being disobedient and going somewhere else. But we always listen to the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? You pray about it. You seek the Lord about it before you make the decision. Because I know what it's like not to seek God and to miss God. Right, honey? She's laughing because she knows. And miss God. And God said, no. I told you no. And you're like a little kid. You go, but I want to do this. And then when you go do it, you go, why did I do this? You suffer even more than if you would have stayed and trusted God to bring breakthrough in your life. How many is that making sense? So stick it out. Now let's talk about the Moabites. What kind of people were they? Moabites were an outcast people. They had a very distasteful and sorry beginning. And Moab just doesn't stand out very well in the Word of God. Moab was the son of Lot. How many knew that? Lot's daughters, when they left Sodom and Gomorrah, decided that they didn't have any husbands or something, and decided that they needed to have their lineage continue. So they got their father drunk, Lot, and they had sex with him, each of them. And so Moab was the oldest daughter's son from her father, incest. Now, I don't think God was looking at that very pleasable. When you look and you think of Moab, look up every scripture of Moab, yeah, wow. Think about this. Here's a family of a certain man, his wife, and his two sons that goes over to the land of Moab. They leave the house of bread, the house of praise, and they go over to live in a foreign land of lesser status and idolatry. The devil makes it look good on the other side, but it's really not. You know what I'm talking about. All of us have come out of a life of garbage. And I never want to go back to that lifestyle again. Never. I don't miss it. I don't want it. And I'll never go back to that. There's nothing that it has to offer me. Nothing at all. Now, let's look at the name of Elimelech. You know what his name means? My God is king, or the king is my God. Get this. Names mean a lot in the Bible. They meant a lot in the Bible. Do you know that when you get to heaven, you're going to have a new name? Because names mean a lot. And sometimes I wonder if people act according to what their name really means. That's scary. That's scary. Elimelech means my God is king and the king is my God. His very name is a testimony. It's pretty sad, though, that you have a name and run off to the land of Moab. He doesn't act as if God is king in his life. Israel was experiencing a famine of food caused by faithlessness to the covenant relationship with God. Anytime we walk away from God, it's famine. It is. It's famine. Every time a famine is mentioned in the Word of God in the Old Testament, it's always a judgment from God. Now, don't misunderstand me, people. God is not judging and putting things on people. The choices we make allows the enemy to have free rein and course that some things begin to happen in people's lives. They get into the sin cycle, and that cycle never changes, never changes. I see it all the time. I've been here 21 years, and I know people that have not changed one iota. It's the same old, same old, same old, same old story. They're just getting bombarded. Why? Because they refuse to repent and go to God. I see it. Their life is devastated. They're still living in devastation. And you're going, God is so big, God is so compassionate, so merciful, that he wants better for your life. But people will settle for status quo. They will rather stay in the land of Moab than go to the land of blessing where God is. Amazing. In judgment of Israel's sin, God turned Israel over to the enemies. And it was probably the Midianites who Gideon fought against. These were probably days prior to God raising up the judge we call Gideon to deliver the people from Israel. Elimelech moved his family to the country of Moab because of the famine. Well, famine was in Israel because of sin. But don't you believe that God can take care of us even in famine? If we're faithful to God, no matter what happens in this country, no matter what direction it's going, God takes care of his people. But if you decide you're going to do it on your own and figure it out for yourself, we get ourselves in trouble. That's where we trust God and say, Lord, I've exhausted everything I know to do. I'm working hard. I put my trust in you that you're going to take care of me. And you know, God will. He'll come through. We have to remind ourselves of that, don't we? I got to remind myself of that every day. Lord, you're bigger than this. You are a God that cares. You own a cattle on a thousand hills. You're not a poor God. You're a rich God. Amen? And the devil will just lie to you and tell you that you just, hey, you know what? You made your bed. You got to lie in it. God's not into that. So, we see here, it was in the land of Moab that Elimelech died, leaving his wife Naomi and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who had taken Moabite wives, Ruth and Orpah. Moabite wives. In the span of approximately 7 years, Mahlon and Chilion died. Would it have been a lot easier staying in Israel? Who knows? Now, you know, Mahlon and Chilion broke the Mosaic law by taking wives of the women of Moab. God said not to intermarry. They did it anyway. When you settle for less instead of God's best, you pay the price for it. Listen to the voice of the Lord. Well, Lord, I want that one. Or I want that mate. Or I want this mate. Did you ask God? It'd be a lot easier on your life. Amen? I was sharing this the other day with my grandson. We're talking about the Lord and things of the Lord and praying and waiting on your mate and stuff like that. And I shared, I said, you know, I had opportunities to marry other people, but I knew God wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. Even when I tried, the Lord shut the door. Said, nope, 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 nope. See, God knows who's going to encourage your life, enhance your life, and is best for your life because that's what you need. Amen? Now listen, if you've been through a divorce and you've been through, hey, that's in the past. That's gone. We're in the present. We're in the future. That's what we move on to. But there's people that will make the same mistake over and over and over if they would listen to the voice of the Lord. See, God is always going to give you best. Don't settle for Moab when you can have Israel. You can have the blessing, and we settle for less. And I was telling Kyle, I said, Kyle, I said, I waited for the best. God knew. I said, Lord, I'm not going to date anybody for 9 months. I was in Bible college. I said, nobody. I'll be friends with everybody. And when the right time came, it bam. I went hubba hubba. So she's been perfect for me, and I don't know about me being perfect for her, but it worked out. She said she loves me, yeah. After what we went through all these years, oh my golly, it was good. But God knows. He knows the right person that is going to help you. That's why they call him a helpmate. You really look up the word helpmate in the Bible, it'll surprise you. This is not about negatory or anything about wives and women being helpmates to their husband. You look it up in the Aramaic and Hebrew, it's totally different. You know what it really means? It means that you need another voice to tell you, because men are logical, you need a woman to say, uh-uh. That's what that word helpmate means. It means to help us, because men are logical and we... We think logical, and this is the way it should be. When the wife's going, no, but in my heart, honey, I feel that we should do this. Listen to your wife, because she might be right. And most of the time, she is. Oh, the ladies, you can clap on that one. But I looked that word up, and I was totally blown back, because she is the one, that word means that she is the one that's going to help change your mind when you get off base by her heart. Wow. Because we need each other, because now I learn to bounce things off. Well, what do you feel? See, you don't ask me what I feel. You don't ask a man what he feels, because he's going to go, I don't feel anything. Right? No, we're going to think it out. Well, I think this is the way we should do it logically. But if we're not in tune with the Spirit and we're not listening to the Spirit and the Spirit man, we could miss it. So we need to bounce it off of our helpmate and say, well, what do you think? Well, I think, honey, we should wait on it and not do this. All right, let's wait on it and pray. And you pray about it, and you find out, guys, that she was right. Why? Why do you think God gave her intuition or gave her, I don't want to say we live off of emotions, because emotions can lie to you too, but there's that inner deep knowing that you know, that you need to pray about this or check it out before you make a decision. Does that make sense? How did I get on that? Okay. But when you look at the names, Naomi means to be agreeable. It means enjoyable and pleasurable, pleasant, being sweet. This is what Naomi was. This is her makeup. The next one was Mahlon, means sickly and unhealthy. Why do you think they died in 7 years? Because they were sick boys. Why would you marry somebody that's a sick boy? Now, don't get me wrong. Kilian means pining, physical, mental decline, and wasting disease. Can you imagine? Both these boys died about the same time. Orpah means gazelle or deer. They felt like Orpah was one of these real athletic people, you know? And Ruth means friendship, beauty, and personality. Ruth was the type of woman that Hollywood has. When Ruth would walk in, there was glamour, there was personality, and there was beauty. Now think of this. Why did Ruth marry a Hebrew boy that was sick? I mean, I'm just throwing this out. It's just a thought. It's just a thought. We may find out later. But the boys picked Moabite women, which in Ruth's case, now listen, which was still wrong according to the Mosaic covenant, but think about this. Ruth made a change that changed the covenant in her life. No matter good or bad, she made a decision, and we'll talk more about that. So Naomi probably was the type of individual who always had a very happy outlook on life. There's Christians like that today. They're always seemed on the bright side. They learn to live above their circumstances instead of being under their circumstances. Some people are always complaining, always finding fault with everyone and everything. This wasn't Naomi. Can you see this woman that has come to a land? This is her personality. Things changed for Naomi. Life got hard and she got bitter. Wow. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left alone thinking, there's no one to help us in sight. Can you imagine feeling so destitute that all of a sudden your glamour, your excitement, your personality of always being up changes to being bitter? Wow. Have you ever seen people change from something they were to something they shouldn't be? They turn bitter. Oh, my God. I've seen people that have gone to church here that are living in the world right now. Totally the opposite. It blows my mind. Instead of being better, they became bitter. This is what was happening to Naomi. Life was just, her husband dies, her two sons die, and she's left with nothing. It's like if anything could happen and get wiped away in her life, it was gone. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there at some point or another. My wife and I, in the early years, there was days that I just said, honey, I didn't even want to be alive. God, forgive me for even saying that. I had to repent over that. Lord, forgive me. And I was mad. I was getting discouraged. Life sucks, you know, and all this stuff. We've been there. Every one of us have gone through that in some time in our life. And boy, that's a bad place to be in, because it's very difficult to get out if you don't repent and go after God. And I had a choice. I can either be bitter or I can be better through this whole process. And I chose I'm going to get better. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. It was hard. But God, when I took the first step, then God started walking with me. And so we see here that God is going to prove himself faithful to sustain and provide. Let's look at Ruth 1:6, time of deliverance. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. It's like the prodigal son that left home, squandered all his money, and if everything go bad, it went bad. And he goes, oh, gee, I'm eating the husk from the pigs in the pig pen, and I'm in the pig pen of the world. And at least in my father's house, there's food. And the Bible says that he came to himself. How much do we got to go through before we realize I came to myself? How much do we got to allow the devil just to beat on us until we come to our senses? Some of us, it might take a lot longer, like me. I mean, it was like God's knocking on my head. Hello. Oh. But the prodigal son goes, I'm going back. I'll just be a slave and a servant, like the hired men, and I'm going back home. So the prodigal son goes back home. Instead of getting a father that was mad at him and pulling out the switch, he said, I'll show you. I'm going to just beat you for doing what you did. Did the opposite. He loved him, forgave him, kissed him, and put the credit cards back in his hand, which was that ring, basically restoring everything back, and put him back in his position. That's how God is with us. Even when we miss it and we go against God and we go into Moab and we screw up and we mess up, God is always waiting for us, looking down the road to give us a hug and a kiss and restore us back to where we were. That's God. Aren't you glad God's not mad at us? Well, bless God, you know, you did this, so you made your bed, you lie in it. That's not God. Naomi was smart. This verse tells us that in the midst of the sin cycle, the people were crying out to God for deliverance. Now, in Israel, God in his faithfulness raises up a deliverer, Gideon, to throw off the oppression of the Midianites and to bring the end to the famine. So the famine left Israel. Okay. Now, I know there's times that there's famine in the land and you need to go find a place to support your family. I understand that, but to the land of Moab? And everything that could go wrong went wrong? It's like telling me that I need to do it the world system way instead of trusting God's economy. Sometimes you just got to trust God, even in the midst of where you are, and trust his faithfulness. Write this down. We know God wants, number two, to deliver us out of what we got ourselves into. Amen. I want to close real quick here. We know that God wants to deliver us out what we got ourselves into. Psalms 34:19. The righteous person suffers many evils, but Adonai rescues him out of them all. Do you notice God rescues you out? He doesn't rescue you from. God, why do I got to go through this? Some of it's because of my own making. But God still delivers us out even when we mess up. Amen? He still knows how to get you out. Why is it that we often trust in ourselves to handle life's trials rather than rely upon God? We get down to the nitty-gritty and then we go, but God. Then we start to trust God. Well, as it is in the days of Ruth, it was important to know that our God is faithful to deliver if we will only turn to Him. The people turn to Him. The wonderful thing about God's faithfulness is that He is faithful even when we're not. But the heart of the matter is, people, that we only recognize and experience His faithfulness when we seek after Him. You got to go to God and after Him. The situation looked bleak. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah, they had no husband to take care of them or provide for them. Naomi, knowing the famine was over in Judah, she decides to go back to her homeland. Naomi, knowing her Moabite daughter-in-laws would be treated as outsiders, encourages them to return to their people. That means Moabites were not very welcome in Israel. So she didn't want to take them because they would be treated like outcasts. So she tells them, you guys need to go back. I'm going back home. The famine's lifted. God's blessing again. I'm going back. So, think about this. Notice that although Orpah joined Ruth in suggesting they return with Naomi to her people, get this, Orpah decided later that she would go back to her people. Orpah chose to return to her people and her gods after having been married to a Hebrew. Now, if a Hebrew husband really believes in God, would he not introduce her to the God of Abraham? I would think so. I mean, I led my wife to the Lord. I preached the plan of salvation in the car with her one night before she even got home. We were down in River Road, Bismarck, North Dakota. And Steve was with me, a friend of mine from Bible college. So I thought, well, I'm going to preach to her and get her saved. So I told her about God and getting saved. She gave her life to the Lord there in the car. Dropped her off at home, and I went back to Bible college. Now, that's who we are. Now, if Orpah's husband, Killian was her husband, was the Hebrew that he should have been, he probably would have said, well, honey, we have this God. Let's serve my God. But instead, not knowing the whole circumstance, she decides, well, I'm not going to go to Naamah. I'm going to stay in the country of Moab. Now, how easily people return to their old habits after meeting the Savior of the world, God's Son, Jesus Christ. How many times have people played the part of Orpah? Instead of going forward to greater blessing, they go back to what is familiar and comfortable. See, being comfortable doesn't mean it's always God. Does that make sense? And getting beat on doesn't mean it's God either. I mean, we can be comfortable, but it might not be the will of God. And God can make you comfortable if you're in the will of God. Does that make sense? So we see something here. She returns to her gods. The old life and the God of this world they served before they knew the true God. Many times it's a tragedy or tough times that lead people to forsake Christ. To leave what they have gained, they go back to it. They just throw up their hands and say, well, it ain't worth it. I'm just quitting on this Christianity thing. It's just too tough. Well, it's a lot tougher in the world with the devil than it is with God. I'd rather trust God. It is only God who can help them and give them hope. Here we see Ruth clinging to Naomi. But the Bible says that she clung to her. Ruth had determination about her. That woman was determined. I believe she had heard and believed in the God of her mother-in-law and was not about to turn back from following after. And the God she served, she wanted the God that Naomi served. There was nothing in Moab for her. I believe she saw it all over Naomi. She grew up. She's seen that. Elimelech probably was teaching them about the God that they served. Orpah just thought, well, I'm just going to go back where it's easy and comfortable and live here. It's too hard to go there. And Ruth says, no. Even after the insistence of Naomi, Ruth declares that she will not leave. Ruth exhibited faith and left logic completely out of it. Sometimes we just got to leave logic completely out of it and say, this is a faith thing. I've got to trust God. Ruth's clinging to Naomi is what God desires of you and I in our relationship with Him, especially in tough times. We got to cling to the Lord. This is the connection effect. When we cling to God in times of need, He will be faithful and take care of us, and He will take us in realms where He can best work in our lives and in our situations if we will trust Him. Look at Proverbs 18:24. Some friendships don't last for long, but there is one loving friend who is joined to your heart closer than any other. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have some relationships, maybe, of a friend that is you've been close to, you grew up with. Thanks, Lorraine. That you may have grown up with, that they were your best friends. But how much more does God stick closer to us, even in the worst times? The Hebrew word used here, sticketh closer, means it's translated joined together, stick close, to cleave, to pursue, and to overtake. That's what Ruth did to Naomi. She said, I ain't letting go. And that's what we need to be like with God. God, I'm not letting go until you bless me, like Jacob wrestled with the angel all night. And the angel of the Lord was Jesus himself. Anytime you see the word angel of the Lord, sometimes it's Jesus. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's what we have to be like. Tenacity. I'm not letting go until this thing comes to pass in my life. Until my friend is saved, until this person is born again, I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep trusting God, and I'm going to keep believing God. Ruth 1:16 says, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. What a great declaration of faith and faithfulness, people. Will we cling to our God and Savior like Ruth clung to Naomi? Will we determine no matter what, we're going with God? Well, it looks good over here. The world's offering this. Okay, I'm going with God. We're living in a famine of faithlessness. And our families, our churches, our nation need a few faithful souls with the determination to cling, that of Ruth of a Moabite. The same thing, to cling to God. When everybody goes the opposite direction, we go, we're going this direction with God. Well, it's just not happening over this. It's happening over here. Well, guess what? It's going to happen because I believe God's going to make it happen. So the first chapter ends with Naomi and Ruth arriving in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. See, God was preparing to do a mighty work now in the future through the faithfulness of Ruth. The story of Ruth is a story of God's faithfulness working on our behalf no matter what the trial or circumstance. Do you know that King David's great-grandmother was Ruth? And without Ruth being obedient not to stay in Moab, no, she could have stayed in Moab. She'd have lost the greatest blessing in the world. She'd have missed a divine connection. And that divine connection would have been the lineage of Jesus Christ coming all the way down through that bloodline. But she refused to go the way of the world and accept that. And God put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Wow. by her marrying Boaz, and we're going to talk all about that. So I want to leave you this morning, people, with the security of God's word declaring his faithfulness to us, no matter what. In all these scriptures you read here, Deuteronomy 7, 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep his commandments. What an awesome God. To 1,000 generations. His blessings are a lot longer than the curses. He said you'll be cursed to the third and fourth generation if you're in disobedience. But his love is 1,000 generations when you serve him. Wow. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God who has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is what? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is what? He will not let you be tempted beyond that you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 2 Thessalonians 3, 3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful. Let's leave this place this morning, people, with our faith by allowing God to work in our circumstances and to move us into the realm where he can bless us. Ruth moved out of the death realm, and she moved into the blessing realm by being obedient, by following Naomi. Do you think that Ruth might have known something? You know what she thought? Naomi, I think your God's bigger than the God I serve, or the gods I serve. I'm going to choose your God. Because of choosing God, instead of the pleasures of the world and all this other stuff, she chose God, and God blessed her. See, your steps are ordered of the Lord. Every one of you, your steps are ordered of the Lord. God knows how to take you and keep you on the lighted path and stay off the dark path. If your steps are ordered of the Lord, that means you need to keep walking with God because he knows where to take you. He knows how to guide you there. And that's what he did with Ruth. Be faithful this week and cling to the God of your salvation. Just like Ruth. I ain't letting go, Naomi. You don't try to tell me that I can't come. Don't talk me out of it. I'm going with you, whether you like it or not. I'm going to take care of you, you bitter old woman. But you see later on how Naomi changed. I mean, she was bitter, and she changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness. That's not who she was. And I've seen people that will start out and they're happy with God. They're excited. Next thing you know, there's no joy left. The world just ripped it out of them, or people got it ripped out of them, and they just became Mara. They became bitter. We don't need to be bitter. We need to be better because God's got better things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you so much for the opportunity to be blessed. Lord, we are a blessed people. And Father, I speak blessings over the people in this place this morning. I speak your glory, your breakthrough, your power, everything who you are. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful even when we're not. You still remain faithful. It's your love that is new every morning, your mercies, your compassion, and your grace. Father, just like Ruth clung to Naomi and chose to be better and to go to a better place, may we choose to cling to you and to believe you for better things. to trust you in our trials and our situations and our circumstances and say, no, I'm moving with you, God, because you know where to take me. You know how to bless me. So, Father, this morning as we leave this place, may we cling to you more than we've ever clung to you. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love and your compassion. Even when we've missed it, you're there. So, Father, this morning, we declare and decree that we are going with you. And we thank you. No matter how it looks, no matter how people say it's good over here, good over there, Lord, we stay with you because it always will be better. It'll always be better. So we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.